We are all on a journey. We're not alone. There's 8 billion of us plus. And we're all on the exact same journey. We're all being pulled forward by one of the most unbreakable laws of the created universe, the tractor beam of entropy. The arrow is always pointing to the future. We are all moving in the same direction. Even when you sleep, by the way, you're being pulled forward. And as you can tell, I don't want to be too pessimistic here, but mankind has a lot of struggle in dealing with that. There are all kinds of different answers. So some religions basically said, well, we're being pulled forward, but it's circular. You'll just run forward until you're gone, and then you'll be reincarnated, come back. For some of us, as I don't know, but maybe less than what we are now or more, depending how you lived. The existential atheist says that nothingness suddenly spawned everything. And then we live out our lives in desperation, and when we die, you're just simply become you're the protoplasm that becomes manure. That's their life. But as Christians, we don't think that. As Christians, we believe that time is linear. And for us, we have a beginning and then a middle, and then we have an end. And it's interesting, I think, as Christians, that this whole idea of time should be a very different perspective for us than anybody else, only because of one man, Jesus Christ. All those others may make sense, but when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, every single thing changes. He sort of grabs time by the throat, and he defines it from that point on. He is the central figure of the past, the present, and the future. I find it interesting, by the way, when you read the Bible, the very last words of the book of Revelation say, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Now, we're on this side of that. What a reassuring thing that is for us. We have the privilege of understanding the truth of that verse. But we're not home yet. You see, that's the issue. We're not there yet. And so consequently, the journey continues for each and every one of us. And as you know, the journey is filled with difficulties, suffering. That's the problem with the journey. If you're not in pain or suffering, one day you will be. If you are in pain and suffering, you join a very large group of people. Life's hard. Living on a cursed planet as a sinful person among other sinful people is not easy for any of us as we go through this. And the tractor beam is pulling us forward for all of us until the time of our departure. Now, what's interesting about that is that's why we struggle so much with contentment. Because we know the struggle and we know the circumstances. And so, as I've said over these last weeks, we keep looking for contentment in all the wrong places. And today I hope to summarize this whole series on contentment and talk to you about where you ultimately and really find it. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Now, Peter starts out, typical of an epistle, in a way they almost all do, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." But then he's going to say something to us that I don't know if you've thought about very much. "Seeing that his divine power." Now, when you think of power, we're talking about his divine power. So how much power is that? Yes, omnipotent. He has all the power, right? The power for anything, to do anything. That's God's power. Now watch. He said, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." God said, "I provided my power for everything in your life." That's God's provision. You have God's power for every single thing in life. Now, do you feel that all the time? No. No, because whenever we find ourselves in pain and suffering, we get preoccupied with the suffering and the pain, and we start forgetting about this. But God's not saying, I've got some power for you if you need some. What he is saying is, I've got all you'll ever need. That's my promise to you. That's what I'm saying that I have for you. And it's an interesting thing in light of that. Somehow, when we're taking the journey, we become preoccupied with the journey that's around us. That's a case for us. And the reason for it is we can't see it from God's perspective. Let me give you an example. Say you're unfortunate enough or fortunate enough that you decide to go see Endymion on St. Charles Avenue. Okay, and you fight 20 people deep on that Saturday night, and you're standing there, and Endymion's going by. Now tell me what you see of the parade. You see barely, but you see only what's in front of you. You don't see anything else. That's the parade. Now, what if you were in a hot air balloon and you were a few thousand feet up? What would you see? The beginning of the parade, the middle of the parade, and the end of the parade. That's the difference between how we see our journey and how God does. God sees the whole thing. Remember what David said? Even while he was in the womb, he said, even before I even had a day, you saw my life. You saw the end. God has intimate knowledge of from the day you were born till the day you end this journey on earth. You see, that's what he's saying. And so what he keeps trying to do for us is he wants to keep reassuring us that he's got this for us. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 13, although verse 12 gets all the publicity. Verse 12 is a great verse on the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Wonderful verse. But then he says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's an amazing thing. You see, that's an amazing thing. God is intimately and totally acquainted with you. I mean, think of this. The Word of God says he's known every thought you've ever had. You don't even know every thought you've ever had. You see, who would be that intimate? This holy other, almighty God says, everything's laid bare to me. That's the way I see every single thing. And you say, but boy, when I'm in the middle of this and it's hard for me to get that image in my mind. You see, because God said, when you go on this journey, I'm going with you. He puts his arm around us and he says, I'm going with you on this journey. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he says in Hebrews. That's never going to happen. I'll always be here for you. But somehow in our journey, we lose sight of things like this, and especially because of pain and suffering. Now, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'll give the context of this chapter in verse 1. Jeremiah 29. He says, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a terrible time for the nation Israel. This is called the Babylonian captivity. They are ripped out of the land, and they spend 70 years in Babylon. It had to be the worst of possible times for Jewish people, who everything about their relationship with God was back in their promised land, and they get taken out. Now, God lets them know, you'll be taken out, but it'll have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so then what God says is that, down in verse 8, he says, look, there are other people telling you things that aren't true. He said, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in the midst of you, he said, and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams, which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back into the land or back to this place. So then God says this, and he says it to the nation, but he says it to us, no matter what kind of pain and suffering you're going through. He said, when that ends, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity. I want to give you a future and a hope. That's always the way God says this. No matter what you're going through, I have plans for you. I want to give you a future and a hope. God keeps telling us this, and yet we keep ignoring it. It's sort of Romans 8:28. All things are going to work together for what? For good. Yeah, if it doesn't feel good to me. He said, no, I redeem that. All things do work together for the good. God keeps trying to reassure us because he's looking for a particular kind of response from us. You see, that's the way this works. Now, you can see what happens. If we're ever going to have contentment or joy, peace, and hope, as the Bible describes it, you have to choose to trust God. You have to. You see, if you don't choose to trust God, you're not getting anything. You will never get that. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when he's talking to the nation, he said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. You choose. And that's the way it is for us. And you see, whenever I find Christians who have no joy, no peace, no hope, no contentment at all, they've chosen. They made the choice. I choose misery. I choose fear. I choose worry. I choose anxiety. You see, I got a choice to make here. Do I let the circumstances dictate to me how I feel, or do I listen to what God has said with regard to how I feel? As I said earlier, God promised in Hebrews 13, I'm with you every step of the way here. So I'm not out there. I'm right here with you. But often we don't feel it. So we know the Bible says things like this. The Lord is my strength. I'm not afraid. That's an easy verse to read, but a hard verse to live, isn't it? When it's really hard for us and we're really full of anxiety, that's the way it is. But I want to tell you this morning. Every fear that we have, every fear we have as a believer is a misunderstanding of who God is and what he has said. That's why we have fear. We misunderstand who God is, or we misunderstand what God has said. And we end up believing something else that robs us of this contentment. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You can always count on him being faithful to you. Do you feel like that? You see, he says, I've got it. I'll take care of it for you. It's an interesting thing because once you're in enough pain and suffering, this is hard. That's for all of us. We get our eyes off of the Lord. Now, I want to show you what the Lord has more involved in this than you even think. Turn with me to Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. And I'll start you with the context. This is David. And I want you to see something here. First of all, David's a good example to all of us, but notice what he says. In verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He has oppressed me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. He's having a bad time. And understand, David's had a lot of these, even having your own son, Absalom, go against you. He's having a difficult time. Now, notice something about David, though. He's learned one lesson. He said, when I'm afraid. What's he mean? He was afraid. But he said, when I'm afraid, watch. I will put my trust in you, in God, in whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts, he said, are against me for evil. They attack and they lurk and they watch my steps. And they have waited to take my life because of wickedness. I cast them forth. In anger put down the peoples, O God. Wow. So he says, there it is, it's all. But there's something else in this verse that I hadn't seen before. And it's been a very important verse to me as of the last few weeks. He said, you have taken account of my wanderings, and then this, you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Wow. Just imagine that. This is Almighty God. I'm overwhelmed by that thought. He took your tears. He took my tears. He put them in a bottle. Now, the bottle's much bigger now than it ever was before. He did that. But that's God's intimacy with me. Don't you get this? I'm concerned about every tear you shed. I'm concerned about that. I care about that. I'm putting it in a bottle. I'm writing it in a book. That's an amazing thing that God is telling us. It's telling us something. It's telling us how much he cares about us individually. He's not just a great God and we're a bunch of believing people. There's much more intimacy than that. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And here he reinforces this idea to the nation Israel. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. He says, but now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. Fear is part of life for us. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And then this phrase, you're mine. You're mine. Think of that. The Almighty God, it's not just that we're believers in him. We belong to him. In fact, redemption or redeeming in the New Testament means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. To be owned. You're mine. You see, that's amazing that God would say to me, Bill, you belong to me. I've redeemed you. You belong to me. That's his personal concern with us. And notice as it goes on. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I, he said, am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given you Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba in their place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, I love you. Wow. He didn't say, by the way, you won't get wet when you're in the water. He just said you won't drown. Life's a lot like that. But notice, for God Almighty to say to you or me individually, you're precious to me. And then those words, I love you. Now, we often think of God sort of treating all believers as a whole, and he does in many ways. But he's talking about individually. See, he's trying to assure you that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going on this journey with you. You see, and you're precious to me. Even when you're crying, I'll save your tears. I'll save these tears for you. That's what I care about you. I love you. And see, somehow when we're in difficulty, we lose sight of all these kind of things. He ends up saying, he says, do not fear, for I am with you, he said. I will bring your offspring from the east. He says, look, I've got this. God keeps trying to reassure us of all the blessings he has for us. And it's wonderful to sing along and say, count your blessings. But when you need to count your blessings is when you're in the worst part of your journey. That's when you should be counting your blessings, and we don't. What we do count is our grievances, our pain, our suffering. And then our eyes are off God, and it's on that. Go with me to John chapter 10 in the New Testament. John chapter 10. And what I want to reassure you here by the words of Jesus is nothing that I've said so far can ever change your relationship with God. Nothing. You've heard me say it in the past. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you less. He loves you with perfect love. Just understand that. Now watch what Jesus says. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. Amen to that. That's us. He says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He said, my Father who is great, he said, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. You are forever in this relationship with God. You are forever saved. And the thing that's saving you is the hand of God. The Lord's hand and the Father's hand. He says, you're in my hand. Now tell me, who can pry someone out of the hand of God? That's the intimacy that he's using. Nobody can. You see, you can't really do that. I remember when I was a seminary student, we were teaching a fifth grade boys class in Sunday school when we were in Dallas. And so I wanted to use that as an example. So I put like a quarter in my hand, and I said, any boy that can open up my hand can have the quarter. Wow, that was really foolish on my part. I mean, I forgot to say no biting, you know, stuff like that. But, by the way, they never got it out of my hand. Painfully, but yes. But the point was there. This is what Jesus said. You can't be unborn again. Jesus said, I've given you eternal life. That means you have eternal life. Not someday you'll get eternal life. You have it now. And so consequently, he says, you are saved forever. He's trying to tell us how important that is. You see, we can lose a lot of things. I mean, you could lose your job. You could, as many of us have, lose your parents, lose your spouse, lose your health. You could even lose your mind, but you'll never lose your salvation. It's not up to you. It's up to him. That's what he gives us. Are you sure, Bill? Yes. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in verse 6. Paul said, I want to tell you something, for I am confident. He said, I am confident of this very thing. There's something here that I want you to know, Paul said, I have complete confidence and trust in. Now watch, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He said, what's that mean? I am confident we're all going safely home. I am absolutely, completely confident of that. You see, and again, notice it's him. He who began the good work, he's the one who perfected or completed. Why does God keep telling us this? He keeps telling us this to galvanize our faith, to strengthen us. He understands that pain and suffering is part of this world. He gets it, you see, from that point of view. But he also gets something else. He's trying to tell us, as Paul said when earlier in this series, he had learned the secret of contentment. God's trying to tell us, look, I've got to tell you, this is such an important thing. And that's why he commanded us to be content. You can be content the whole way through your life. No matter what you've lost, no matter what you've suffered, you can have biblical contentment the whole time. And this is very hard for us for two reasons. One is our frailty and our sinfulness. We have a tendency to become preoccupied with our suffering. But there's another one. We have a distorted view of contentment. You see, what makes us content? You see, in America right now, if you took a test of all the Americans and said, could you write one word that would give you everyone in our country contentment? They'd write a lot of words, but here's the one that would win. More. That wins. That's all I want. I want more health and more money. And then I'll be content. That's not biblical contentment at all. There is no content. You see, so the heroes of that kind of contentment to us become men like Musk and Gates. You see, and Buffett. Oh, look what they have. I don't mean this in the wrong way, but I wouldn't trade what I have for one second for everything they have. See, they're in the same journey we're on. And they're going to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And there's no contentment that comes in a lasting way that way at all. It doesn't work that way. You see, that's such an important thing for us to understand as believers. He says, look, I began it and I'll finish it. Yeah, but I haven't been a very faithful Christian. Well, in 2 Timothy 2, he says, if we are faithless to God, he remains faithful to us. You see, why? Because you're precious and you're the object of his love. And he very much empathizes with any suffering you go through. He collects your tears. See, this is an amazing thing. This isn't a God Almighty thing. This is my Heavenly Father who is talking about these things. That's why he wants us to focus in that way. Look, we're all moving into the future. Here's what we know. We don't know, and we can't control it. But I know the one who does know. You see, I do know that one. He knows the beginning and the end. You see, that's such an important part for us to get our confidence in. And he says, that's why I've given you all these promises. He's trying to galvanize us against the world we live in. You are forgiven. Then that's one thing to say. God says, I forgive you. Okay, thanks. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, I forgive you. Well, let me describe how much. As far as the east is from the west. What's that? Infinity. That's how much I forgave you. I forgive you. I took your sins, took them to sea, threw them overboard, and let them sink to the bottom. I remember them no more. What? That's how much I forgive you. You see what he's trying to do to us? He's trying to tell us that everything that's important in our lives, he has provided, and he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He says, that's what I keep trying to tell you in all these cases. You and I have been reconciled with God. Now, I've been involved in marriage counseling, and one of the things you're hoping for is reconciliation. And that happens often. But what I'm reconciling, no offense to anybody, what I'm reconciling is two sinners who decide to reconcile with each other and keep going in their marriage. But this is not that. This is me being reconciled, me the sinner being reconciled with a holy God who has no sin in him at all. And I am finite and he's infinite. And he says, yeah, you're reconciled with me. Not on the basis of anything that I've done, but only on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. And so why does he keep telling me that? Because he's trying to strengthen me in my faith this. Jesus calls us his friend. Wow. It's kind of an interesting thing because we often do that. And people say to you, who's your best friend? And I would say, and I've had best friends, and I would usually say their name. But who's your best friend? You see, it's Jesus Christ. Because he said, you're my friend. That's an amazing thing. He gives us truth. There's so many lies out there. He said, Father, set them apart in your truth. Your word is true. He gives us that. So we know what the truth is. Of all the things in my relationship with God that I'm probably most thankful for is his infinite patience with me. I am a repeat offender. I am almost a consistent disappointment to God. I think. He says, no. I am infinitely patient with you. You see, that's designed to give me all of this. And then the last thing he gave us, the most important thing, he gave you and I the promise of heaven. That's the game changer. You see, we're all on the same conveyor belt. Some of us are in the front, some of us are in the back, and some of us are in the middle. But I'm just telling you, sooner or later, off the belt. And that's every one of us. That's everyone, every single one of us. And you know what? We often view the end of the belt as, boy, that's a tragic thing. Why? In our mind, we call this the party. It's a part of our life's a party, and someone's going to leave our life. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss stuff in our party. Wow. And you know how I know we think that way? Because I've heard this many times throughout all these years. They left too soon. You ever say that? They left too soon. What? Yeah, it was too soon. What does that imply? They're leaving the best now for something not as good. That's heretical. There's not a word of truth to that. Nothing. The party's on the other side. That's where the party is, and it's an eternal, infinite party. But we, you see, we keep thinking about it. Oh my goodness, I'm getting further and further down on my journey here. I'm finding myself closer and closer. Oh boy. It should be, oh boy. You see that? Remember, that's what Paul said? They ask him, well, Paul, if you had a choice, would you rather come to the end of the journey and die or stay alive? And he said, well, if you're saying, what do I think? I'd rather die. Why would he say that? Oh, he had a fatalistic idea. No. He looked forward. He looked forward to his presence with the Lord. He looked forward to this. He said, but for your sake, if God wants me to stay, I'll be happy to stay. You see, he understood it. That's why he learned the secret of contentment. He understood that. That was his perspective through this whole thing. One last verse, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. Now watch. It says, the 70 returned. He sent the 70 out with joy. These are happy guys. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I mean, we were exercising demons in your name. He said to them, he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He saw the fall. He says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And he says, over all the power of the enemy, nothing will injure you. Wow, what do you think they felt like? Hey, nothing, nothing, nothing in that world can harm me. You're saying, isn't that great? Not really. Comparatively, not really, because watch. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's not real joy. Here we go. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. That's real joy. You see, that's infinite joy. That's where your name is. It's recorded in heaven. You see, rejoicing in my name is recorded in heaven does not eliminate any pain and suffering from my life. But I have a bigger perspective than that. That's what he's telling me. My perspective is different. I'm on a journey there and I know where I'm going. You see, and I don't know when it's going to end and I don't know how far it goes, but I do know where I'm going. And so through this whole series, I keep saying this over and over again. Don't place your contentment in circumstances. Even the worst pagan in the world has contentment when everything is going well for them. But eventually in life, things don't go as well as we hoped. Whatever you do, he said, don't do that. Place your hope and contentment in the promises and person of God. That's why he gives us so many. He wants us to have that. He has given us everything we could possibly imagine for our life. To be joyful, peaceful, hopeful, and content. Several years ago, I read a book that had a profound effect on me at the time. It was called Desiring God by John Piper. And the thing I most remember about that book by Piper was this. It's a phrase I've never forgot. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I thought, that's tremendous when you think about it. That's where God gets glory. When I am satisfied in God, then he is glorified in my life. I could paraphrase that just as well. God is most glorified in me when I am most content in him. Let's pray. Father, as we've gone through this series, I wanted to spend all this time for this reason. So many of us are not content. So many of us find ourselves with anxiety and worry, fear, lots of things like that. And then when the circumstances become difficult, it even becomes worse for us. Father, I pray for all those folks. I pray as we've looked at so many different ways of seeing this, that we understand that we have the capacity to be content in every aspect of our life. We certainly don't mean that the contentment is based on no pain and no suffering. It's a contentment that goes through the pain and through the suffering. But Father, it's with the assurance of your infinite love for us on a personal level, your awareness of how precious we are to you as we struggle in this life, and your absolute assurance that one day all of us will be absent from our body and present with our Lord. Thank you for these promises. We need them for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.